In the book Hero Maker, author Dave Ferguson talks about a friend of his named Barry. Barry was incredibly successful in business. He was a gifted leader with an impressive resume and a bank account that most would envy. When he was earlier in college, he made the heroic last-second shot to win the championship their senior year. So Barry kind of embodied this idea of being a hero, a leader, someone who is really impressive. But as he got older, Barry began to realize that he didn't just want to be the hero, that actually he wanted to be a hero maker. He wanted to stop focusing on his own leadership and start investing in the leadership of others, in raising other people up to be the hero in different ways. And so he made it his goal to identify 10 young leaders that he wanted to pour himself into and teach whatever he could and try to bring them out into the spotlight. Dave Ferguson, who writes this book again, he goes on to say that this concept of being a hero maker is actually rooted in the life and ministry of Jesus. That Jesus wasn't just interested in shining the spotlight on himself, making himself the hero, although he easily could have. But a large part of Jesus' ministry was pouring into the lives of others, and specifically the 12 men who are known as the 12 disciples or apostles. Those 12 would be the primary ones to carry on his mission long after he had died, risen, and ascended into heaven. We've been going through a short sermon series over the last few weeks called Introducing Jesus. And we've been focusing on the Gospel of Luke and looking at the kind of these early passages in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus' adult ministry and seeing how Luke introduces Jesus in different ways, different elements of his identity. And so today we're finishing this series as we look at Luke's account of when Jesus called his first disciples to follow him. So my sermon title today is Disciple Maker. We're going to see how this passage introduces another key element to Jesus' identity as being a disciple maker. This is a key part of who he was. And so as we look at how Jesus made disciples, especially in this particular text as he called them, we're going to think about how Jesus does that with us, how he makes us into his disciples, and then also how he calls us to make disciples as well. So our text today is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So you can follow along on the screen or your Bibles. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we study it, as we look into it today, that you would open it up to us. And that you'd show us, Jesus, how you are a disciple maker, how you're calling us to be your disciples and also calling us to make disciples. So shape us, Lord, through your word, through this time now. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had been growing in popularity. He was healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching in the synagogues of the region. as we've seen over the last few weeks, the kind of the journey that Jesus has taken in his public ministry of being baptized and then being tempted out in the wilderness, then coming to his hometown of Nazareth and announcing who he was, the liberator, but then being rejected by people in his hometown. But here, we're skipping over a few verses in between where we looked at last week and this week. Jesus had been doing some amazing miracles in Capernaum. And on this particular day, he was teaching a crowd of people at the edge of the Lake of Gennesaret. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd was getting big enough that Jesus decided to ask Simon, whose name was later changed to Peter, if he could teach the people from the boat. Now, that might sound a little bit strange to us, why he would want to go out onto the boat. But actually, even today, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that there are inlets along the coast there that provide natural amphitheaters. So if you're out on the boat and you're speaking towards it, that actually the sound is better for the people on the land than if you were just speaking from the shore. And so Peter agrees, allows Jesus to get into the boat. He goes out. And after Jesus finishes teaching the crowd from the boat, he turns to Peter. And the conversation that follows, the conversation that the focus of the passage sort of shifts from this crowd to all of a sudden zeroing in on Jesus and Peter. And this conversation between Jesus and Peter kind of gives us this insight into Jesus' role as a disciple maker. So we're going to focus today on three ways that we see Jesus showing himself to be a disciple maker with Peter, and how those three areas apply to our lives as well. So the first way that we see in our text is that Jesus calls us to trust him. Jesus calls us to trust him. Peter and his companions, they had been fishing all night, but they hadn't caught anything. And in those days, most fishing happened at night because you didn't want the fish to be able to see the net that you were putting into the water. And so you had a better chance at night of fishing with those nets where the fish wouldn't be able to see and kind of swim around them. But this particular night, it was fruitless. They didn't catch anything with their nets at night. And so Peter and his friends, we find them washing their nets on the shore, probably getting ready to head home for some rest after being up all night fishing, and probably hoping that they're going to have a better night the next night. But then in verse 4, Jesus says to Peter, after finishing teaching, they're out on the boat, and he says to Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now you can imagine Peter looking at Jesus, dumbfounded with disbelief, like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Here is this son of a carpenter, this rabbi, this spiritual teacher, and he is telling me, a fisherman who's been doing this for years and years, how to do my job? What are you talking about, Jesus?" I mean, fish were more likely to be caught at night, and after a night of no success, why in the world would they try fishing again in the daytime? It didn't make any sense. And this is part of, we see this in Peter's, the beginning of his response. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Kind of like, hint, hint, Jesus, this probably isn't going to work out so well. But Jesus knows what he's doing. One of the key things that he wants to teach Peter about being his disciple is to trust him. To trust him. Trust him even when it maybe seems silly to trust him. Even when Peter has questions and doubts. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's facing Peter with a question. Will Peter trust in his own knowledge and experience as a fisherman, or will he trust Jesus? Even if Jesus is calling him to do something that doesn't make a whole lot of logical sense, where is his trust? In himself or in Jesus? Jesus often does the same thing with us. A big part of shaping us into his disciples is calling us to trust him. And he often calls us out into deep water, into places and situations that might seem a little bit scary. That was sort of the connotation around deep water in that culture too. And he often calls us to trust him rather than leaning on our own knowledge or experience. When I was a senior in college, I was trying to decide what I wanted to do after I graduated. And a friend of mine who had graduated the previous year told me that he was going to be moving and asked if I might be interested in taking his job after I graduated. That sounded pretty good, right? A job I could get right out of college. But the thing was that his job was that he worked at the Salvation Army in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And his role there at the Salvation Army was to help them improve their data collection and data analysis of their social services that they offered. And the problem was, I had zero experience in data collection or data analysis. I was a philosophy major in college. And so as he presented this opportunity to me, I thought, well, that's a great, that there's a potential job here, but I don't know how well I would do at that. But he reassured me. He was pretty sure that I would be able to pick up the job pretty quick, and he felt that it would be a good fit for me. So he encouraged me to consider this job. I was still kind of skeptical. And yet, what had been happening as I'd been praying about where to go after college was that I had felt sort of this pull to stay in the Boston area. There were five other guys who were Christians who were also graduating with me, and they had invited me to live with them and rent a house together, that the six of us could live together that next year. And the pastor of the church where I had been attending had also kind of offered me, said that if you stay in the area, I'd love to kind of meet with you regularly and sort of disciple you and help you discern whether God is calling you to full-time ministry. And so there were these great things that I felt God inviting me into, and I sensed him calling me to trust him, to go out into the deep water and accept that job, even though I had a lot of insecurities and questions, and maybe it didn't make a whole lot of logical sense. Although Peter told Jesus that they fished all night, they hadn't caught anything, that's not where Peter leaves it. He goes on to say, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter trusts Jesus, despite his questions, despite his doubts. And when he lets down those nets, he sees what can happen when you trust Jesus. In verse 6, it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Jesus just overwhelms them with this miraculous catch of fish. What Jesus is showing them is that he is the one who will provide for their needs. He'll take care of it so they can trust him. I decided to accept that job at the Salvation Army despite my worries and insecurities. And that next year, that year after college for me, was an incredibly life-changing and impactful year. I grew and learned a ton through that job about data analysis and data collection, but also about a lot of other things just in my first job out of college. But even more than that, it was living with those other five guys and meeting with my pastor that eventually led me to a sense of calling into full-time ministry. That year was really the time where God solidified that sense of call in my life. I put those nets out into the deep water, and God supplied my needs. And he filled me up in a lot of different ways that year. So the first way that Jesus shows himself to be a disciple maker in this passage is by calling Peter and calling us to trust him. That's often a way that he shapes us as disciples, is calling us to trust him, even in difficult situations, even in situations where we don't feel in control. The next way that Jesus shows himself to be a disciple maker with Peter here is that Jesus confronts us with our sin and shows us grace. When Peter realizes what Jesus has just done, that he's just provided this amazing catch of fish, Peter is overwhelmed. And verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Faced with the power and the holiness of Jesus, Peter realizes clearly how far he falls short of that power and of that holiness. I mean, maybe part of what's going on here is that Peter is confronted with the fact that in his heart, he had doubted and questioned this command of Jesus. He didn't really believe that much was going to happen if they went out into the water. And suddenly he realizes, wow, I didn't fully trust Jesus. And yet Jesus still showed himself to be amazing. And he realizes his own brokenness and his doubts and his questions. In our scripture reading from earlier in the service, the prophet Isaiah had a similar experience. He came face to face with the glory of God, and his response was, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." One of the key aspects of becoming a disciple of Jesus is acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we need him to disciple us, acknowledging our need for Jesus to forgive us, to transform us. Before we can be used by God, we need to be humbled before God, just like Peter was, just like Isaiah was. I mentioned this earlier in the service, but next Sunday we're going to be starting a new sermon series based on the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pastor Pete Scazzaro. And I have to warn you, this book is probably going to make you feel uncomfortable when we go through it. The image on the cover of the book that you can see here is an iceberg. And in the first chapter, Scazzaro writes this. He says, "In our more honest moments, most of us will admit that much like an iceberg, we are made up of deep layers that exist well beneath our day-to-day awareness. Only about 10% of an iceberg is visible. This 10% represents the ways we conduct ourselves and the changes we make that others can see." You can see that 10% up there. And so he gives examples of this. He says, you know, we're nicer people, more respectful. We attend church and participate regularly. We clean up our lives somewhat by addressing any issues with alcohol and drugs, to foul language, to illicit behavior and beyond. We begin to pray and share Christ with others. These are all good things, right? But they're all things that we can show on the surface. It's that 10%. And Scazzaro goes on to say, but the roots of who we are often continue unchanged and unmoved. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is not about behavior modification. It's not about just stopping certain actions and starting others, right? We can look like a disciple of Jesus on the outside. We can get really good at presenting that face to people. But what discipleship is about, what disciple making, the way Jesus wants to make disciples, it is about deep heart level change and transformation, where Jesus begins to reveal the 90% of the iceberg that nobody else can see, that's under the surface. And that involves coming face to face with our sin, with our unhealthy habits and responses, not just our sinful actions that can be seen on the outside, but our sinful hearts, our sinful attitudes. And if you have had that experience with God revealing some of that deeper stuff that's there that other people maybe can't see, you know it's not a fun experience when some of that stuff comes out, when you start to realize the depths of our brokenness, because we feel exposed. And here's the thing. When that happens, when God begins to open up ourselves and reveal the deeper parts of ourselves that he needs to change, we can have one of two responses. On the one hand, we can just try to defend ourselves, explain away our sin, give excuses for this, or just pretend that it doesn't exist. I'm just going to be fine floating along here with this 10% of my iceberg showing, and I'm just going to ignore the 90% that's underneath. We can do that. Or we can do what Peter did in this passage. Fall to our knees and say, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, or I'm a sinful woman." We acknowledge that we need healing, we need transformation. And here's the amazing thing. When we take that second route, when we are willing to allow God to open up and expose us and show the depths of our brokenness, when we acknowledge our sin like Peter did, Jesus shows us grace. In verse 11, we read, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid.'" Jesus doesn't condemn Peter. When Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," Jesus doesn't say, "Yeah, you are. I am going to go away from you. You don't deserve to be my disciple, Peter. I know the depths of your sin, and so I'm going to choose someone else who's a lot further along. You got to clean yourself up for a while, and then maybe you'll be worthy of being my disciple." No. Jesus doesn't say any of that. He just says, "Peter, don't be afraid." Now notice that Jesus doesn't downplay Peter's confession of his sin either. He doesn't say, "Oh, Peter, don't be so hard on yourself. You're not that bad. You're a lot better than these other people over here. You deserve to be my disciple." No, Peter is a sinful man, just like you are, just like I am. And Jesus knows it. But that doesn't disqualify him from being a disciple. Instead, Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Peter, your sin, it doesn't scare me. I'm not running away. I'm not taking back my call on your life." Instead, he says, "No, Peter, I have come to pay for your sin. I have come to forgive you, to cleanse you, and I've come to change you. I'm calling you, Peter, to be my disciple. In all of your sin, in all of your brokenness, come follow me. Don't be afraid." Now that's grace. And so Jesus, as he calls us to be his disciples, as the disciple maker, he calls us to trust him. He does confront us with our sin, but then he shows us grace. And the last way that Jesus shows himself to be a disciple maker in this passage is that Jesus then calls us to join his mission. Verse 11 continues, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" That's the broader men meaning people, right? You're gonna catch people. Jesus calls Peter to join his mission, and he describes that mission in terms that Peter would understand as a fisherman. Right? He describes it in fishing terms. Instead of catching fish, Peter's now going to catch people. Just like Jesus had caught Peter and his fishing buddies, Jesus says, "Now you, Peter, are going to help me catch others. You're going to help fish for people." In other words, what's Jesus saying here? That Peter is going to become a disciple maker too. That Jesus himself is the disciple maker, but he's saying, "Peter, I want you, as I'm making you into a disciple, now you're going to be a disciple maker." Part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is that we're called to make disciples. We see that in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And Jesus says, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations." Now, we don't make people into our disciples, but we introduce them to Jesus. And Jesus uses us to help them become his disciples too. And joining in Jesus' mission of making disciples means, how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus just gave us a great example here in this passage, right? We start to do the things that Jesus did with Peter. We call people to trust Jesus. We call people to come face to face with their sin. But then we get to proclaim grace to them. We get to be the ones that Jesus uses to help make others into disciples. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast called Dad Tired and Loving It. It's a podcast about being a dad, which can be kind of tiring. But specifically, this podcast focuses on how to be a dad that is seeking to disciple and point your family to Jesus. I would highly recommend it to any dads who are out there. It's a good one. And so the host of this podcast, his name is Jared Lopes. He was sharing in this podcast about a devotional time that he was having with his son. They were looking at the passage in the Bible where Jesus talks about how the road to life is narrow, and that few choose it, but that the road that leads to destruction is wide, and many choose it. And as he was telling this to his son was like confused by this. He didn't understand how this could be. Why would only a few people choose the path of life? And why would lots of people choose the path of destruction? Why in the world? And so, kind of in his mind, he's like, Jesus, like following Jesus is easy. Why would you not choose that way? Well, a couple days later, Jared got a call from his son's school and was told that his son had gotten into a fight with a couple of kids at school. And so he went in to meet with his son, the principal, and after this meeting, he pulled his son aside and asked him, "What happened? Just tell me what happened here." And his son told him, "Dad, they were picking on me. Those guys were picking on me. And if I'm really honest, I wanted them to feel the way that I felt. And that's why I responded the way that I did." And so Jared said to his son, "You know what? I understand that, son. I've been there before too. But do you know how Jesus wants us to treat those who pick on us? Jesus tells us to love them. Jesus tells us to pray for them. But Dad," he said, "I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to love them." And so then Jared said, "Son, do you remember what we were talking about a couple days ago? How the path of Jesus is narrow and few people choose it? This is a great example of why that is. Because it's not easy to choose to love and pray for people who've done something against you. That's a narrow path. It's a lot easier to just want revenge. That's the wide path." And so he said to his son, "Son, I want you to spend some time tonight thinking about whether you want to take the narrow road or the wide road." The next day, when his son was having breakfast, Jared asked him, "Did you have a chance to think about what we were talking about yesterday?" And his son turned to him and said, "Yeah, Dad, I want to take the narrow road." And as Jared shared this story, he started to tear up. As he's sharing about this walk that he's having with his son, talking about life, talking about the things that he's dealing with, but bringing Jesus into the equation. And as he started tearing up and sharing about this experience, I did too, as I was listening to this podcast. Because really what Jared was doing was he was asking his son to go out into the deep water and put down his nets and to trust Jesus at his word. And his son did. His son put down the nets into the deep water. And what happened? He caught a huge, miraculous catch of fish. What was that catch in his son's life? Jesus used this moment to begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in his son's life, producing love and peace and patience and kindness that his son didn't have on his own. But as he put that net down into the water and as he took this risk to say, "Jesus, I'm going to choose your path, even though I don't want to, even though I don't understand how," God began to use that to change him and to bless him. Now that is a catch that I want my son to experience, that I want my daughter to experience, putting their trust in Jesus and seeing God begin to transform them. That's a catch that I want to see in the lives of the kids and middle schoolers who come to our Fantastic Fridays each week. Some of you guys are here today. That's what I want to see happen in our ministry, is that we're helping you learn how to trust Jesus in hard things and seeing God bless that by beginning to shape us and mold us. And it's a catch that I want to see in our small groups as we go through this book over the next several weeks. That as we trust Jesus, we are willing to go into those deep places in our lives, that we're going to see Jesus begin to transform us. And here's the thing. Jesus calls us to join his mission. Jesus calls us to join his mission. He wants to use us to be the people that are leading others to put down their nets, to trust him, and to see what God does with that in their lives. So I want to close with just a question for you. How is Jesus calling you today? How is Jesus calling you today? Is he calling you to trust him with a situation that you're tempted to want to control? Is he calling you to go out into deep water and to put your nets down, even though you're kind of doubtful that anything is going to happen there? But is he calling you to trust him more than your own knowledge, your own experience, your own understanding? Or maybe Jesus is the way he's calling you today is that he's confronting you with your sin, with your need for his grace. He's beginning to open up to realize that there's a lot going on in your own heart that you just want to ignore. And he's shining his holiness on it, and he's saying, let me in, because I don't want to condemn you. I want to show you grace, but I want to change you from the inside out. Is he calling you to trust him there, to go there? Is he calling you to join his mission, to help others become disciples of his? Who is it that he might be wanting you to walk alongside? If you're a parent, it might be your kid. Maybe it's one of the kids or youth in our own congregation. Maybe, I don't know who it is, but is God calling you to step out in faith, to begin to walk with someone, to help them learn to trust him too? However Jesus may be calling you today, it is my prayer that you and I will respond like Peter, James, and John did. At the very end of our passage, we read, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Are you willing to do that? To leave everything behind? To follow him where he's calling you? Who is this Jesus? When we see who he is, his grace, that he has saved us, how can we do anything else but that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us, even though you know fully, Lord, you know the depths of our hearts. You know the sin that is there. You know the fears and the doubts and the insecurities that we have. And Lord, when we really think about who you are and all of your holiness, Lord, we have to respond just like Peter did. I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. Woe is me, as Isaiah said. But we thank you, God, that you don't turn us away. You don't tell us we need to fix ourselves and then come back to you. But you look at us and you say, don't be afraid. I've already paid for your sin in full. And I'm calling you to receive my grace. And I'm calling you to trust me. And I'm calling you into my mission. Help us, Lord, to go there with you, to receive this gift that you've given us, that you would make us into a disciple
that we would then help others become disciples as well. In Jesus' name, amen.